A gift that has continued to grow and to develop and to become more and more special to me in a wife. We were married 9,363 days ago. And you know, God over that time has taught me some things, taught us some things. And the other day, we had another milestone happen in our lives. We had a grandchild. Or Danny became a grandfather, I should say. He got old in the space of only just a few moments. But that event of having a grandchild really caused me to think back across my marriage, across our life together, and to think about Asher and Ashley, and then to think about this baby Luke, and then the testimony that we as grandparents have towards those kids. The testimony that we as husbands and wives, the testimonies that we as a church have towards the young people in our churches that are growing up and their understanding of what a right relationship looks like. So over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to just spend some time unpacking that thought of right relationships. Whether that's a right relationship in the context of marriage or whether that's a right relationship in the context of dating. Yeah, parents, you should be very, very afraid. Yeah, how does that look? How can we help our children to do that in a way that is glorifying to God? Because everything that we do should be glorifying to God, right? Including how we date as young people. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to unpack that a little bit. And this morning, we're going to start with the picture, a beautiful picture that God painted that we can see how our relationships are meant to look. So let's open in a word of prayer, and then let's jump into Ephesians chapter 5 together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Father, I need you. Father, I need you to work in my heart. Father, I need you to work through me this morning. I pray that as we open your word this morning, as I preach your word this morning, that you would use me in a way to glorify you. But Father, you would use me in a way this morning that helps us as a body, as husbands and wives, as young people, as grandparents, Father, to have relationships that glorify you, but also a testimony to the people that are younger than us of how good you are. So, Father, this morning, use me as you will. Father, I pray again that you'd be glorified and you'd work through me. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that we learned a little bit later on in our marriage was that Sarah is phenomenal at just about everything, and I am not, right? For instance, one day we were in Papua New Guinea, one day we were going to this swimming pool as a family, and Sarah took along a blank sketch pad, right? And we went along to this swimming pool and we're sitting there and Sarah's there sketching away and I'm looking at it going, what is going on here? This beautiful painting of something, drawing of something that was really quite insignificant, and she's just there sketching away like she'd been doing this her whole life, right? But over the years before that, I'd never seen her do that. We step away from that, and she starts to increase in this passion for artwork. And if you know my wife, if she touches something with her hands, she can make it beautiful, right? My wife is phenomenal with just making things with her hand. And so anyway, one of the lessons that I learned out of her artistic abilities, she would paint a painting or draw a drawing, and there would be intricate, beautiful drawings. But in order for her to understand the proportions within that painting, she would often take it off the easel and she would turn it upside down and put it back on there. And she'd step away from it then, and she would look at that drawing, that artwork, upside down. And because she was looking at it upside down, she could see, hey, are the proportions right? Is the context right? Are the things that are fitting in there, are the eyes lined up? You know, you ever seen a drawing and it just looks a little bit like... But by turning it upside down, she could have a look at that. This morning, as we jump into our text here in Ephesians chapter 5, in order to understand the context that Paul is writing into as he brings about this topic of marriage, we really need to go back. So I want you to come with me. Come back to chapter 4, and we're just going to walk from chapter 4 all the way through to chapter 5, and we're going to do this quickly. We're just going to kind of build some context, build some precedence for what Paul is about to say in chapter 5, verses 22 down to 23. All right, so we have to understand this as we're walking into that. We have to turn the picture upside down a little bit to gain some perspective. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, is Paul writing to this group of believers in Ephesus, and he says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation." So walk worthy of being saved, right? There's been an invitation to salvation. Walk worthy of that, wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Right? So there's a number, if you've got a pen there, circle, how many times is written one there? There's this real picture that is developing here of unity, of the importance of our unity amongst each other, but our unity with God, right? Jump down to verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers," verse 12, "for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joint together and compacted, by which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself." So here's this picture Paul is painting. Pictures drawing this picture of the importance of how significant unity within the church is, unity within a group of believers is. And not just unity with each other, but our unity, our relationship with God, how important that is. Right? So he covers that in verses 1 through 16 there. And then we come into 17 through 32, and he really details how we keep walking in that. Right? Have a look at verse 21 there, how we should walk differently to the world and walk in that. "If so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you've put on a new man, after which God is created in righteousness and holiness." So as believers, we're identified in Christ, but we're also unified in Christ. We now see each other differently. We now react to each other differently. Right, there should be something different in me as I walk closer to Christ and we're unified as a body. There should be something different in the way that we react and we relate to each other. Let's keep going. We're moving fast here. I appreciate that you're hanging in with me there. As believers, we're identifying with Christ, right? Look at verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There's a difference in us, right? Now, we're getting somewhere, but there's a difference. Because of the unity that we have in Christ, there's a difference in us. There's a difference in the way that we treat each other, the way that we behave to each other, the way that we pray for each other. Coming down to chapter 5, Paul continues to describe how the believer should walk in unity. Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says, "Be ye," that's us as a church, that's believers, "therefore followers of God." The literal translation for that is imitators. Believers, be imitators of God. As dear children, the picture here is of a child imitating a father. You're a child of God, so be followers of God. Walk unified in Christ. Don't walk like the world. Verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and have given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor." So how do we do that? Well, we come into 17 through 14. It tells us, walk in the light. Walk in the light. Walk in the light of what God's Word is teaching us. Walk in the light of what the Holy Spirit is doing within us. As we keep going, 15 through 21, we're reminded to walk carefully, be led by the Holy Spirit as individuals, but also as a body. Out of all of that context, Paul walks through this unity within the body. And as he walks through that and what it means to be in Christ, there's something that comes out of that. There's harmony. As you and I, as believers, walk consistently with God, as we draw closer to God in our walk with God, and then we as a group of believers draw together in that, there's harmony. We have a whole bunch of believers living how God designed us to live. Focused on Him, loving one another, being unified because of who we are in Christ. As the individual believer lives that life that is pleasing to God, a life that is lifting others up before themselves, a life that is different from the world out there. A life that has no union with the world out there, no fellowship with the world out there. Now, that doesn't mean that we completely disconnect. It means that I'm not digging into their business. I'm worried about my walk with God and how we are unified together. There's harmony. Things work the way that they're meant to work. They work the way that God designed them to work. And then out of that description of unity that Paul paints through those couple of chapters there, Paul describes three types of dysfunctional relationships that can only be fixed in Christ. If we have a look back into chapter 6, we see workers and their masters. That's a dysfunctional relationship if Christ isn't the center of it. If we look back a little bit or come forward a little bit, we have children and their fathers. That relationship, and many of you can understand that relationship is dysfunctional if Christ isn't at the center of it. And then as we come a little bit further back into chapter 5, we see the relationship between husband and wives. And again, that relationship is dysfunctional if we don't have unity with Christ. But in that last one, we see an absolutely beautiful picture. We get to see the meaning of marriage as God intended it. Not the meaning that the world paints, but marriage in the way that God intended it. Have a look at verse 22 onwards with me, and we're going to camp out in these verses for the rest of this morning. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined into his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The meaning, as Paul puts it, the mystery of what he just described of human marriage is based on a greater marriage. A marriage designed in heaven before creation. Namely, the marriage between Christ and his church. The marriage between the Son of God and his people. Human marriage was built on that design. That model to be a reflection of the relationship between Jesus and the church. Marriage is a picture of the covenantal faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ. He's been faithful to his people. We see that throughout the width of the Old Testament, how God is faithful to his own people despite the fact that they keep pulling away from him. So come back to verse 22 with me. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Look at the picture here. Wives, submit to your husbands just as the church, or perhaps we could say in the same way that the church submits to God. We see the word as here three times in those verses. This is a picture. Verse 22, as unto the Lord. In verse 23, as Christ is the head of the church. In verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ. If we were to look through that whole passage and just pull out the as's, there's so many truths in there that we can grab hold of. So how do we do that, though? How do we live out that picture? How does Christ relate to us, his people, and how do we, his people, relate to him? Over the previous 53 verses here in Ephesians, Paul paints this picture of unity, a picture of the relationship that we're intended to have with Christ, and then the flow-on effect of that in our church as we're unified. It brings us back to the question, wives, how do you do that? How do you submit? How do you fulfill that unique purpose that God designed and we see in this picture of Christ and the church? How do you do that? Come back to verse 22 with me again. Look at that. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Now that's the most important part of this description for wives. As unto the Lord. So how do God's people submit to God? Is it subjugation? Is it slavery? Are they forced Are we forced into a relationship with God? Are we forced to submit to God? No. The picture that we see here, the picture of God's people, is a people who've been loved, a people who have been delighted in, a people who have been cherished, a people who have been championed, His beloved, a people who have been nourished and encouraged and rejoiced in. That's the picture that we see here. This is a flourishing under the headship of Christ. This is a Christ-initiated love that meets us at our weakest point. It meets us in our failures, a love that stays close no matter what. The reality is that as a church, we haven't done a really good job of making that picture look right. And we see that in the 53 verses before this. These pictures are imperfect pictures, right? Here's the point. The command is not subjugation. Wives, you're not a doormat. Look at the picture of Jesus in the church, Christ and the believer. We're invited to follow Jesus. You weren't forced to follow Jesus. As the Holy Spirit works in you, that desire to follow Jesus grows. As I spend time with Jesus and in God's Word, my desire to follow more closely grows. Because He first loved me and continues to draw Him to Himself, I love Him. That's the picture here. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord in the same way that we see the church. We as believers submit to a loving God, to a God that cherishes us, to a God that desires to have a closeness with us, an intimacy with us. Wives, let me give you just a couple of things here that are going to help you within the context of your marriage. And husbands, don't go to sleep because you're next. Look at the first one here. Wives, fight for your marriage first by making your relationship with God your first love. Wives, fight for your marriage first by making your relationship with God your first love. And just like it has to be personal for the church, as a church, that has to be our first love, right? As a church, if God isn't our first love, if Jesus Christ isn't our first love, then it becomes about the machinations. It becomes about the doing, right? Church isn't about the doing. It's not about the tithing. It's not about print shops and cafes. It's not about sound booths. It's not about buildings. Church is about us as a group of believers coming together in unity in a right relationship with God. Just like it has to be personal for the church, your walk, wives, with God has to be personal. For you to fulfill the beautiful role that God designed you for within the context of your marriage, God has to be your first love. It has to be personal for you. Your husband was never designed by God to fulfill a role that only He as God can fill. Let me say that again. Wives, your husband was never designed to fulfill a role that only God can fill. And when we place our husbands on that pedestal, we set him up for failure. And not only do we set our husbands up for failure, we set our entire marriage up for damage. For you to fulfill the beautiful role that God designed for you, you have to understand that relationship between God and the church. You have to make your walk with God personal. for you to love him, that gorgeous hunk of a man that's sitting beside you, for you to love, I see you nodding over there. Yeah, I caught you out. Yeah, that was the guy nodding, not the wife, right? Right? For you to love that guy best, you must love God most. For you to love your husband with the best of you, you have to love God most. Let me move on to a second one here. Wives, realize that you are the beautiful picture that God has chosen to represent the thing that he loves most on this earth, his body. God chose you to be the picture of that. So if you are the picture of his beloved in the same way that we as a church are, as a body of believers, as we're meant to submit ourselves to God, as wives, you were designed to do that within the context of your relationship with your husband. But as wives, do that realizing that as a picture of God's beloved, which you are, just as there is for the church, there's a ministry within that for you. The church is meant to be a light to the world. Well, you as a wife, that's a ministry for you, to be a light within the context of your family and to be a light outside of your family. And one of the things that I admire the most about my wife is her testimony to the unbelievers that are around her. So often she'll come home and she works in an unsaved workspace in fairly close relationships. And so often she comes home and she tells me about just a small opportunity where she got to talk about her faith, where she got to talk about what God was doing in her life, where somebody came into the shop and just through a conversation, she has just the slightest opportunity to stand her ground and say, hey, I'm a believer. I admire that about my wife. And so often, her faith, her stand, where she has drawn her lines, we learned that in Daniel, where she has drawn her lines, so often that is convicting for me as a husband. So often that is encouraging for me as a husband. Wives, fight for your marriage by making your relationship, your walk with God, your first love. And second, realize that you are the beautiful picture that God chose to represent what he loves most, and live that out. Live that out within the context of your life. If you're at the gym, live that out. If you're at a mother's group, live that out. If you're in the cafe over here, live that out. Husbands, you're not getting away from it here. Go ahead and wake up again. Wives, nudge your husbands. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. Any man who doesn't think on that and look on that as a huge responsibility and isn't somewhat terrified is a fool. Therefore, as the church is subject under Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, what does that look like? We're meant to be a reflection of Jesus' love for the church. That's an overwhelming responsibility. That's an enormous responsibility for us as men, to be a reflection of Jesus' love for the church. So husbands, let me help you here for a moment. Husbands, love God most so that you can love her best. We said that for the wives. But husbands, it's just as important for you. Love God most so that you can love her best. For you to love her most appropriately, For you to love her as Christ loves the church, you have to love God most. Look at Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Your love for your wife has to be born out of that. Anything else, any other love, if it is not born out of a love for God, if it is not grown and matured by God, anything else is going to be a dysfunctional love. Anything else is going to be a distorted love. My love for my wife has to be born out of a closeness between me and my God. If it is not, it's going to be shaped out of my own heart. It's going to be shaped out of my own passions. It's going to be shaped out of my own experiences. And that's dysfunctional. That's distorted. Husbands, love God most so that you can love your wife best, so that you can have the most appropriate love for your wife. 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another. How do we do that? For love is of God. And let everyone that loveth, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. The love that we have for one another has to come from that source of love. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Why would I go anywhere else? If God is love, if He's both the source of love and the example of love, why would I go anywhere else? The world can't tell you how to love your wife best. Every self-help book out there is going to give you a way to do it. Buy flowers, take her on dates, take her for a drive, buy her a new dress, whatever it might be. The world is going to paint that picture for you. But the place that we have to come back to is the source of love, and that's our Heavenly Father. And man, if you aren't in a right relationship, a consistent relationship with God, your love for your wife right now is not what it should be. You have to have a right walk with God to love your wife best. Husbands, if you're going to love your wives as Christ loved the church, you need to be in continual fellowship. You need to be in a place of continual submission to God. We need to continually place ourselves under the waterfall of God's love to even begin to understand what that means. Husbands, if you're going to love her best, you have to love him most. Second one for you husbands this morning. Husbands, just like Jesus loves the church with a pursuing love, love your wife with a pursuing love. I think so often, as men, we like the chase, yeah? We were designed to chase. We're hunters, right? Okay, that's what we're designed to do. But so often in our marriages, in our relationships, it's all about the chase. But then when we get the kill, right, it stops. Husbands, keep pursuing your wife. Keep chasing after your wife. Keep trying to win your wife. Keep trying to increase in your love for your wife. That should never stop. Should be renewed every day. If you want to love like Jesus loves the church, you have to have a pursuing love. Understand this, you are the object of God's affection. He never stops pursuing you. Jesus never takes a break from pursuing your heart. He wants closeness with you. He never takes a break from pursuing his people, the church, not romantically, but persistently. Man, God cares not only about your devotion to her, but your affection for her. Jesus is the tireless shepherd who leaves the 99 to seek after the one. We see that in Luke 15. In the same way, God is glorified when you grow in his love and as you, as a husband, continually seek a deeper relationship with your wife. A husband who has been captured by Jesus' love continues to pursue his wife and glorifies God in that pursuit. I'm convinced that if more men kept pursuing their wives, we'd have less divorce. See, the problem is if I'm not pursuing my wife the way that God created us, I'm pursuing something. And so often our hearts go the wrong direction. Men, pursue your wife. Keep chasing after your wife. Keep seeking that closeness, that affection for your wife. If you want to be more like Christ and how he loves the church, be a pursuing husband. Husbands, here's the next one. Husbands, love your wives with an enduring love. Jesus won't ever leave his bride. In Matthew 28:22, it says, teaching to them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus' love for the church is not based on the church's performance. Aren't you grateful for that? It's not based on our performance as a church in how he continues to pursue us. It's based on his covenant love for us. When we keep our marriage covenants, our commitments through all the challenges and all the changes over the years of our married life, filled love, reflect Jesus' kind, enduring, delight-filled love for his body. Husbands, may we keep our wives close and help them to understand the comfort of a love that says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I hope that your wives have that comfort that you will never leave them nor forsake them. Just as Jesus gives us that comfort that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Husbands, if you are to love your wife as Jesus loves the church, you have to exhibit a hope-filled love. Grab hold of this. When Jesus looks at your wife, at your bride, at that beautiful person that he has placed in your life, he sees her as already sanctified. The hope that you should bring into your relationship with your wife should be anchored in the power and the promise of the gospel. Paul writes to the believers in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6:11, we were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Think back to the first point for both husbands and wives. Your love for God has to be your first love, and out of that love comes a right view of each other. If God is already viewing your wife as sanctified, then what right do you have to view her any other way? I've said this before, but our view, husbands, if our view of God is wrong, if our relationship with God is not right, then our view of everything else is wrong, including our view of our wives. Husbands, your love for your wife should be, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13:7, it hopes all things. Does your relationship with your wife, does your way that you portray yourself hope all things for your wife, for her relationship with God? By keeping what God has done and what God is doing fresh in her mind, you'll remind her of the hope of who she is in Jesus. Husbands, the greatest thing that you can do for your wife is continually remind her that she is loved by, that she is cherished by, that she is absolutely adored by God. And you get to be part of that. But don't ever take that place. It should be God first. And she should regard God as first. Husbands and wives, it doesn't get more beautiful than that. It doesn't get more beautiful than the picture that God painted of marriage. The picture of Jesus' love for his beloved. Husbands, as you follow hard after Jesus and you love your wives and you lead according to the work that God is doing within you, that desire for your wife should grow, but the desire from your wife to submit should also grow. Her love will grow. The love that you have for each other will grow. And it won't be a love that the world can even describe. Because it's a love that's born out of something even more special. That's a love that you have and that God has for you. As each of you sets God first, wives, as you realize and live out that beautiful picture of what God has painted for you, and husbands, as you love with a pursuing and an enduring and a hope-filled love, there's a couple of things that happen, and I'm going to walk through just a couple of things as we close this morning. The first thing we have is we have a forgiving marriage. Jesus gives your wife, your husband, grace when they don't deserve it. And maybe the most Christ-like thing that you can do is to offer your spouse forgiveness on a daily basis. Remembering that you too need forgiveness. You know, one of the most difficult times in Sarah and I's marriage, when I was traveling overseas a lot, I was going to Afghanistan, and from 2008 to 2012, I was in Afghanistan every single year. I'd spend about 9 months away, and I'd come home for a few months, spend time with the family, and then I'd be off on a training exercise or somewhere else, and then I'd be deployed again. And the house was relatively we just had to make do, right? As a husband, I had an idea of what my household should look like. And when I'd leave home to go to Afghanistan or to go on an exercise, that picture of what my house was looking like, of how my family was running, that was still there. But when I leave and I go and play games in the sandbox in Afghanistan, Sarah's still got to make it work. Right? So those standards that I set, we're going to do this, we're going to get up at this time, we're going to live this way, the kids are never, ever, ever going to watch television, they're most certainly not going to wear pink as boys, and all of those things that I set as a standard, when it comes to reality for Sarah, who's at home as a single mom now, she has to go, okay, what does work? What is reality? Okay, I am going to let Asher wear pink, right? But when I came home from Afghanistan, and this is what impacted our relationship, I come home from Afghanistan, in my mind, it's still back at day one, but she's just spent 9.5 months at home trying to wrangle Asher. And any of you who know Asher know that it was actually wrangling, right? He's not here today, so I can make fun of him. And he's got a kid now, so I can make even more fun of him, right? But she's just spent the last 9 and a bit months wrangling Asher. Every now and then, Dave Hollowaty would step in with a big stick, and Dan and Jen would jump in there, and different people, right, to help her out. But the reality is she couldn't manage that standard. And as I step back into the home, expecting that as soon as I open the door, there's going to be, Daddy's home, and people come running out of the doors to give me hugs, and there's food everywhere. You know, there's this mental picture that you come back into, but as I step back into, what I got was Sarah going, here's the boy. Deal with him. For 9 months I've been struggling with this, and in my mind I'm going, well, where did you go wrong? Why didn't you just maintain the standard that we'd set as a couple that I had been holding to while I was in Afghanistan? Where did you go wrong while I was gone? I had to step back and realize it doesn't work like that. We, as a couple, we had to sit down and reevaluate and look at the reality of things, the reality of things together, but also the reality of things when I was away. We had to be more patient with each other, but I had to be a whole lot more forgiving, and Sarah had to be a whole lot more forgiving of me. If you want to help your marriage, be forgiving of one another. Sarah and I set the standard right early on in our marriage that we would never, ever, ever go to bed with an argument on our minds for each other. We would always deal with that before we went to bed. Because you don't want to wake up in the morning with that brewing. Because through the night, guess what? It just gets worse. Out of all of those things we talked before, what comes out of that is a forgiving marriage. Right? We need forgiving marriages. The second thing, as we're closing here, we end up with serving marriages. Jesus served His bride, you and I, in life and death. There's nothing that God will call you to do for your spouse that is too much. Let me say that again. Husbands, there is nothing that God will call you to do for your spouse that is too much. Husbands, serve your wives. Wives, serve your husbands. Many husbands think of themselves as kings to be served. Many wives think of themselves to be queens to be waited on. You and I are called by God to be servants in our homes. The way to Christ likeness in our marriage is through joining Jesus in taking up the towel and the basin and serving one another. Last one. As you delight in Jesus together, and Jesus delights in you, He receives joy by giving you joy. We end up with a joyful marriage. Hebrews 12:2, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Husbands and wives who are loved so deeply by God, spouses who know that you love to love them. Hey, can I say that? Love to love your wife. Husbands, love to love your wife. When they understand that, and when we understand that about each other, we're so often such greater blessings to everybody else. When I understand that my wife loves to love me, and when I love to love her, guess what? My kids are different. Guess what? Our church is different. Love each other so joyfully that it's observed by others. I think sometimes in our Baptist churches, we sort of hide it, yeah? I don't want to hold hands with my wife because somebody might think something weird. What? You're married! Love her. I don't hold hands with my wife because my hands sweat like crazy and it would like soak her whole arm, but I should, so that everybody else. Love to love each other and love to love each other so much that everybody else sees it. This week we've set the foundation for what God designed, the picture that God so beautifully drew of how marriage is to look. Our relationships should look. Next week, we're going to look more at relationships. We're going to step outside the context of marriage. We're going to understand what it looks like when you're not married. But this morning, let me bring this to a close. When Christ came into the world and He died for His bride, the church, that coming of Jesus gave meaning to marriage. God modeled marriage on the covenant love between Christ and the church. And if that's true, your marriage should be a testimony to the covenant love between Jesus and the church. The roles of husbands and wives come directly from the roles God designed for Christ and the church. So if we confuse or if we minimize those roles, we obscure the meaning of marriage as an image of the covenant love between Christ and the church. And I never want to do that. Knowing that, let's be husbands that love to love. And to lead, and to nourish, and to protect what God's given us. Wives, love your husbands and honor his Christ-like role in your home. Do that together and show your children what Christ-like love really looks like. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father. Father, thank you for giving us the perfect example of what our families, what our marriages should look like. Father, I pray this morning that you would draw us to yourself, that, Father, you would teach us how to love each other better. Father, I pray that you would encourage us to make you our first love. And Father, as we do that, as we love you first, as we love you most, Father, you would work in our marriages. You would draw us closer together. Father, that you would unite us as husbands and wives in a way that the world cannot understand. And Father, as we do that, as our children watch, they would understand not just the love of a husband and wife, but they would understand the love of God towards his people. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for setting us the perfect example. Thank you for giving us your word, your guide to how we as couples should live together. We as husbands and wives should live together. Father, as we step forward from here this morning, Father, help us to love loving each other. And Father, show the world what love is through our marriages. Father, we love you. I'm grateful for your endless love to us. In Jesus' name, amen.